You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Welcome back, church. Before having kids, Gina and I, we went to Italy along with her parents and her sister. And they all traveled ahead of me because I had a few things to finish up at work before joining them. And so a few days after they had left, I got onto a plane and flew into Rome. And I'm not sure if you've ever experienced this or not, but being in a different country, it can be a little disorienting, can't it? I didn't speak a lick of Italian. I couldn't read the signs, and I had no idea where I was going, and I was supposed to meet up with Gina and her family. You ever know that feeling of being a little out of place in a new country? And so in the airport, I found this sign with a picture of a car, a rental car in front of a bus stop, and I figured it was the place to wait, and so I waited and waited and waited. 45 minutes passed, and I was getting nervous that I was actually in the wrong spot. And finally, the shuttle arrived, and I got on it, and it drove me around the corner. It was about a 15-second bus ride that took me about 100 meters from where I was standing. I probably could have walked there in less than 2 minutes. And when I got to the counter, a man behind it was pulling down this metal divider to lock up for the night because it was quite late at night. I told him that I had a reservation, and he simply looked at me and through his broken English told me that he was expecting me 45 minutes earlier. But I was able to rent a car. It was this little red Fiat Panda. It was a sardine can on wheels. And so I pulled out onto the streets in an unfamiliar car, in an unfamiliar city, with signs written in an unfamiliar language, and I had no idea where I was going. I simply had an address. Corso Umberto I, Valva Campagna. What's a guy to do? Well, praise the Lord for the GPS. I punched in the address and it gave me three options. Oh, mercy. I picked the one that seemed the most right to me and it traced a 4-hour journey. And you know what I thought for every minute of the 4-hour drive? What if I picked the wrong destination? But 4 hours later, at 2 a.m, I rolled into a sleepy Italian village to a nervously waiting wife, and I thanked Jesus for my GPS. Here's the thing. In disorienting times, we need a GPS to guide us. In confusing times, we need something outside of ourselves that can orient us to the truth of our circumstances and show us the way forward. We are living in a disorienting time. There is no doubt about it. We are in uncharted territory. Life today is not the life we knew 6 weeks ago. And in our disoriented state, we need to find our true north. We need that trusted guide who knows more than we do and who knows the way forward. We need Jesus. But it's not just in our current circumstances that we are disoriented. We all experience a sense of confusion at a much deeper level than simply being disoriented about our times. We're often disoriented about our identity, about who we are, and who we're meant to be, and how we're supposed to live. Students, when you think about your life at school before all this isolation stuff, did you ever find yourself trying on a new self over and over? Either trying to figure out the person that best suits you or the person who best fits in with all of your friends. And parents, in this last month at home with your kids, have you ever questioned your ability to do the job of parenting? Have you felt like a failure as a parent? And everyone, do you find yourself at times battling the labels that you picked up in high school? jock, nerd, or loner? Or maybe it's the labels you picked up from your parents. Lazy, good for nothing. Or that your worth in life is based on your achievements. Though it's sometimes hard for us to notice, we all struggle with these identity issues. We live with labels. We try to be something that we're not. We struggle with self-esteem and body image and how our sexuality even relates to who we are made as people made in God's image. We live under all kinds of lies that keep us from living out the life that God has made us for. And here's often what I hear as a pastor. I'll never amount to anything. I've got nothing to offer. I'll never find love because I'm not pretty enough or because I'm unlovable. I'm insignificant. I'll always be addicted. Does God really love me? All of these, all of them, they stem from a misdirected identity, a confused sense of the self, who we are in Jesus. In his book, Identity Matters, Terry Wardle tells a story from his childhood. And Terry had this blue hand-me-down fixed-up bike, a Schwinn bike that was a girl's bike. And one day his mom let him venture outside his own neighborhood on this sweet ride to find a new adventure. But along the way he ran into trouble because he ran into four teenage boys who had only one thing on their mind. And that was protecting their territory from snotty-nosed boys riding around on girls' bikes. And the teens pulled Terry off his bike and they began to rough him up, and fear set in. Then one of the bullies asked for his name, and he answered, "My name is Terry Wardle." And the teens, they grew silent. They looked a little nervous. "Are you related to Tom Wardle?" one of them asked. Tom was Terry's much older and much bigger cousin, who happened to play on the high school football team. And Terry saw his way out. He lied to the boys and said, "Yeah, that's my brother." And the teens immediately backed off. One of them said, "Hey, we were just funning with you. No harm. You're a great kid. And if you ever have trouble from anyone, you just tell us and we'll take care of you." And Terry explains how that day shaped how he came to view himself in life. And here's what he says. "That was a formative day for me. I learned that simply being Terry Wardle was not enough to be respected, accepted, and safe. In the panic of the moment, when the cry for safety was loudest, I lied. Yes, everything did turn out okay, but I had pretended to be something I was not, or they would have roughed me up. I had learned that this is an unsafe and ungenerous world, and that attaining any degree of success in life would demand much more than simply being me." Though it's hard to see for ourselves, we are often disoriented when it comes to who we really are and how we should really live in Jesus. We need to find our true north. We need that one trusted guide who can orient us to our true identity. We need Jesus. And so over this next month, we're going to be looking at Jesus and asking him to reorient our true identity in him. It's a sermon series that I'm calling True North, Finding Ourselves in Christ. In Christ. That is the New Testament's way of describing who you are as a follower of Jesus. Over and over again, the New Testament says that you are in Christ. Two simple words that pack a profound punch: in Christ. Who am I? I am in Christ. Who are you? You are in Christ. In your most truest sense, you are in Christ. And over the next month or so, we're going to plumb the depths of these two words and all that they mean for who we are and how we should live as God's people. My pastor in North Vancouver, actually it was Marcus and my pastor when we lived in North Vancouver, Mark Peters, he challenged us one day to respond whenever we were asked where we live, to respond by saying, I live in Christ. Could you imagine that? Every time you're asked, where do you live? You say, I live in Christ. And here's what he said. If we were to do that for 30 days, we would come to see how this simple adjustment to our perspective will shape how we understand who we are and in turn how we live our lives. And as we walk through this sermon series, my prayer is that you will come to experience the expanse and freedom of your identity in Christ. That you would come to see who you really are in light of who He really is. And today I want to kick things off by helping you see who you are in Christ by looking at the story of Zacchaeus. You might remember his story. It's in Luke chapter 19. But instead of reading the text this morning, I want you to picture yourself in it. So imagine with me for a moment. Imagine yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. You had grown up certain of one thing about yourself, that you were a Jew. And being a Jew meant that you had a place in God's family. This was your identity, your sense of belonging, your connection to a greater purpose in life. But you were also a tax collector. The chief tax collector at that, which meant that you were wealthy. You could have anything that money could buy. But the problem is, the one thing you wanted more than anything else was something that money could not buy. Belonging, acceptance, inclusion. You see, what you want more than anything else in life is to be included in the family of God, to be embraced by the other members of the family of God, to be called a son or a daughter of Abraham by the other sons and daughters of Abraham. You see, because of your profession, your own people looked down on you with disdain. They called you outsider and traitor. You see, you worked for Caesar, and anyone with allegiance to Caesar has no place among the people of God. And they called you thief. And you know, in that they were right. You skimmed a little off the top for all of your troubles. They even called you sinner, along with the prostitutes. There was no room at the table for people of faith, for people like you. Though you were surrounded by others, you always felt alone, isolated, rejected, cut off. Then you hear that Jesus is coming to town. You'd heard all about him. He had an eye for the lonely and for the sick and the needy. He had a reputation for calling sinners by their real name and embracing people. Unlike those religious jerks who loved to cut people out if they didn't measure up. Wherever Jesus went, people of all sorts were invited in. It's like he could see right into a person, deep into the longing of your heart. And you wonder, if Jesus came to town, would he see you? Would he see your broken past and your longing for acceptance? Would he see the gaping wounds of isolation and loneliness that had made their home in your heart? And at that moment, the crowd began to stir. Jesus is coming up the path along the distance, and people are rushing to the edge of the road to meet him. And so you try to push your way through the crowd so that you could catch a glimpse, but no one will let you through. You're used to that. You take note of who stands in your way and think, a little extra tax will be taken next time I go collecting there. You run up the road and you see a tree and you climb it, hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus from up there. And then it happens. As Jesus approaches, he looks up at you. Your eyes lock. He notices you, and quite frankly, you're speechless. Then through the noisy crowd, who are all vying for his attention, Jesus calls out to you, Zacchaeus! Zacchaeus, come down to me. I must stay at your house. And you're struck to the heart. First, with excitement, he sees me. Jesus has chosen me. With all these people here, he has chosen to speak to me. But your excitement slowly turns to fear. He knows your name. And if he knows your name, he must surely know your reputation, the things you've done, the wrongs you've committed, the people you've cheated. Yet he doesn't call you sinner. He calls you by name. He wants to come to your home. He wants to share a meal. He wants to be part of your life. And you begin to wonder, what have I done to deserve this honor? Nothing. It's all grace. And then it sinks in. Jesus sees me, and he chooses me anyways. And you're overwhelmed. There is something about his love and grace that pulls what comes next out from deep within. You yell to Jesus, in front of the crowd, in front of everyone that you've cheated, Jesus, here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. You don't know where that came from, but it seemed to flow from you. And you meant every word. And then you notice a man in the crowd who's laughing. Yeah, right. Others that you cheated started counting on their fingers what should be coming back to them. And you didn't mind. See, there was a freedom coming to your heart as you experienced the grace of Jesus. And then Jesus said something that makes you realize that he really sees you, every part of you. He says, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus looks you straight in the eye and says, you are one of us. You, Zacchaeus, are part of the family of God. I want to begin our series about who you are in Christ with the story of Zacchaeus. And I want to begin here because this story has so much to say about who we are when we turn our lives to Jesus. To be in Christ is to be made into a new person. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's what Jesus' love does to us. He takes our old sinful life upon himself and then gives us new life. He gives us his life. He calls us by name out of our old dysfunctional ways of living and into life under his leadership and love. New creations in Christ are freed from old dysfunctional patterns and then empowered by God's Spirit to make amends, to make things right, to experience joy, just like Zacchaeus. You are not the person you were before you met Jesus. Now, through his sacrifice on the cross, you are a new creation. You are in Christ. But your new life in Christ isn't like getting a new pair of socks. You know that feeling? A brand new pair of socks feels good on the feet when you first pull them on, but before long, the socks wear out again. The new life you have in Christ isn't simply a fresh start where Jesus wipes the slate clean so you can go about trying hard to do better and to be kinder and to stay away from the mistakes you made in the first place. No. The new life we are given in Christ is actually about being given Christ's own life. To be in Christ is not simply a fresh start in life or a clean slate, but the indwelling presence of Jesus' Spirit at work in our living and our breathing. What is new about our new life in Christ is that now we participate in the very life of Jesus. Like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." See, this is the most foundational thing to understand about your identity in Jesus. To be in Christ means that now your life is inextricably tied to the life that Jesus is living, even now. Think of that. The life that Jesus is presently living, you have union with. You are united with Jesus in the same manner in which he is united with God the Father. In Christ, you live and move and have your being. And our flavor of Christianity, we like to describe the Christian life as inviting Jesus into our heart, right? We ask, have you invited Jesus into your life? And that can be a helpful way of thinking about things, but the metaphor is actually theologically backwards. It's upside down. We don't so much invite Jesus into our life as he invites us into his. Zacchaeus, come down immediately, Jesus says. I must stay at your house today. It's not Zacchaeus inviting Jesus into his life, but Jesus inviting Zacchaeus into his. It's not us inviting Jesus into our life, but Jesus inviting us, welcoming us, calling us into his life, inviting us to step into his reality, to know his home as our own, to experience his joy as our own, to participate in his work, to share in his authority and power and victory as it were our own, to enjoy the embrace and fellowship of the Heavenly Father that Jesus himself enjoys. This is what it means to be in Christ. Our new life in Christ isn't something we achieve or earn through our own efforts, but rather it is the life that Jesus is presently living. And he's inviting us to share in that life with him. Who are you? You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. It is no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives within you. Whatever is yours. Whatever is true about him is true about you. So when you're tempted to think, I'm not enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not beautiful enough, remember who you are in Christ, because he is the Almighty One, and he is the beautiful one, and he is the Holy One. And his life is alive in you. It's who you are. But there's one last thing that I want you to see this morning from the story of Zacchaeus that forms the foundation of knowing who you are in Christ. We need to get this right at the outset. I want you to see how Jesus describes salvation to Zacchaeus, how he describes what happens when we are in Christ. I don't know if you picked this up in the story. It's in the very last line in verse 9 of Luke chapter 19. Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The salvation that Jesus brings to Zacchaeus restores him to the family of God. This man too is a son of Abraham, Jesus says. Abraham, he is the forefather of Israel, the patriarch of God's people. And Jesus says to a man who was cut out of the family, "Today, salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus. You're included in the family of God." And now, our Western individualism has conditioned us to miss the significance of this almost entirely. In our culture, matters of faith are private and personal. But to be in Christ, it means that we are first and foremost reconciled to and included in a larger family, the family of God. We become part of a people that bear the name of Jesus in the world. And like Paul says in Galatians 3:26, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." And children, they belong to a larger family. As much as our Western culture prizes our individualism, our life in Christ is about something far greater than any single self. It's about being restored and reconciled to one another as the people of God, those who carry God's story and glory in the world that we live in. In Romans 12, Paul says, "In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." To be in Christ means that we are part of a greater whole. That we are responsible to a greater whole. That we're responsible for a greater whole. In Christ, we are one. And our oneness isn't because we all look the same or think the same or we attend the same church. Our oneness rests on the simple fact that we are all in Christ. In Christ, we are one. We're one, but we're not the same. Like Bono would sing, the lead singer of U2, "We're one, but we're not the same." Unity doesn't mean uniformity. We are all different, with different gifts and abilities and different struggles and pains. But make no mistake about it, your identity in Christ means you're part of something far greater than your single self. In fact, to be in Christ means we no longer live with the self at the center. To be in Christ means we've moved from being a person to being a people. Jesus moves a person from me to we. To say it another way, when you ask the question, "Who am I?" the genuine Christian response is not so much, "In Christ I am such and such," but rather, "In Christ we are." In Christ we are a new creation. In Christ, we are the family of God. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are loved by God. In Christ, we are not condemned. In Christ, we are made holy. In Christ, we are God's handiwork. In Christ, we are free. In Christ, we are citizens of heaven. See, that's where we're going to go over the next number of months together. Let me close with this. I received a letter from a realtor in the mail this week. Maybe you've got something like this yourself. You know the kind, the one where they're trying to get you to hire them as your realtor and sell your house. And the opening line, it read, "We're in this together." And when I read it, to be honest, it felt a little trite coming from my realtor who wants my business. We're in this together. We're hearing that a lot these days. Though my realtor can say it, and it feels empty. When we know who we are in Christ, the power of God makes it real. Because you are in Christ, and because I am in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we are in this together. We share in His life together. We share in His inheritance together. We share in His power together. We share in His Spirit together. We are in this together. And you may find yourself on your own these days, but you are not alone, for we are in Christ together. Let's pray. Jesus, the mystery of these two words that define who we are like the sea that whose depths have never been plumbed, nor will we ever be able to. They are vast and powerful. And so, Holy Spirit, as we worship You in these different living rooms across our city and beyond, we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would fill us afresh, Your people, to know who we are in Christ, that we are a new creation, that we have been united with Your very life, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. And Lord, I pray for those who need a fresh touch from You today, a fresh encouragement from You. Lord, may they know that Your life is theirs. And for those who are lonely today and discouraged, may You raise them up to know all that we are together in the power of Your name, Jesus. And we pray these things in Your name. In Your name alone. Amen.